Now comes, in a matter of days, the most critical election America has ever faced. November 8 may well decide the future of our great country, for better or for worse. And you are going to vote, are you not, my fellow Americans? If you love America and the way it is, you better. Samuel Adams, one of the original signers of the Declaration of Independence, said the following haunting words: "Let each citizen remember, at the moment he is offering his vote, that he is not making a present or a compliment to please an individual, but that he is executing one of the most solemn trusts in human society, for which he is accountable to God and his country." Nothing describes the right, the privilege, the duty of voting better than those words. Samuel Adams described voting as a solemn trust. We cast an honorable vote for our family, for our friends, for our fellow citizens, for the good of our local communities, our states, and perhaps most importantly, the great America, the United States of America. How could there be a greater solemn trust than that? And says Samuel Adams, in addition to being accountable to your country, your America, you are accountable to God. To God. After all, it is God as the author, the creator of America, as with all other nations. It is God who charged Americans and those privileged to live in this special nation to make it and keep it the land of the brave and the free. It is God. It is God who makes kingdoms and nations and the rulers thereof. That's why it is said in the Psalms 75, verses 6 and 7, for promotion. Promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one nation and sets up another. How about those words? Promotion. Whatever happens comes from God. It is God who ordains the rulers of the world, and our votes reflect the promotion of those he wishes to rule. Daniel chapter 2 in Scripture says the following: "And he, God, changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, and he raises up kings. God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." So again, it is God who removes kings and raises up kings. That should mean that as we vote in that solemn trust, we seek the wisdom of the God who raises up these kings and queens, so that in fact, as we vote, we are accountable to him, to God, and to his country, which America is. It follows, therefore, that pastors and church leaders, appointed agents of the God who removes and promotes kings, should seek God's wisdom at election time and so advise their people. Reverend Pierre Bynum of the Family Research Council states the following: "Pastors and church leaders are duty-bound to give careful instruction about the morals and the duties related to our elections." They're duty-bound. That is so, says Bynum, so that a more righteous society may be constructed. As much as possible, the important issues of the day should be viewed and voted upon from a biblical perspective, including, says Bynum, education and abortion and foreign policy and honest money and care of our parents and taxation and warfare and so much more. With these critical issues at stake and the radical differences of opinion and approach to the presidency from Trump and Clinton, for whom will you vote? And my friends, hear more good advice from Reverend Bynum. He says, "It is the proper and irreplaceable labor of Christian leaders to teach their congregations biblical principles for self-government and for voting." Boy, is it ever. It's the proper and irreplaceable labor. It's the duty of Christian leaders to teach their congregations. It is the labor, the duty, the challenge, the responsibility, may I say it again, of Christian leaders to lead and advise and consult and exhort and rebuke when it comes to the voting process. They are charged, says Bynum, with a responsibility to know the issues and to proclaim what is right from a biblical perspective to those voters who have ears to hear. So when in doubt, you should seek the counsel of your pastor. He or she should be ready to give careful instruction about the morals and the duties related to our elections. But then comes the so-called Johnson Amendment, the 1954 invention of Lyndon Johnson, which prevents pastors and other church leaders from political advocacy, that is, endorsing candidates and parties and platforms and political positions in the church and from the pulpit. Although this is an absolute unconstitutional restraint upon free speech, many pastors shy away from anything political within the church walls. Their voices are silenced, even as they are intimidated, and the voices of the servants of the God to whom we owe our solemn trust and this great nation are silenced. That, says Reverend Bynum, and Tony Perkins, and Franklin Graham, and David Jeremiah, and Jack Hibbs, and so many other great Christian leaders and servants, is wrong. It's wrong. It's unbiblical. It's unconstitutional. And, as a result, the raging forces of secularism win out. Does your pastor stand up in the defense, proactively political in the service of God and country? Does he? Does he stand up, as he should, and be the moral leader for you and others in your congregation? Does he? Tony Perkins of the Family Research Council, for one, gets indignant, I assume that's angry, when he thinks about Christians refusing to vote for either of the two major party presidential candidates. Because, Perkins says, they, the voters, believe both candidates are undesirable. Angry at that, Perkins says, I want to go into some of our churches and overturn a few tables, like Jesus of old, because we probably had the best selection of primary candidates in the history of presidential politics. At least on the Republican side, we did. Half of them were born-again Christians, says Perkins, Bible-believing evangelical Christians, and those who should have been much more actively involved in the primary processes allowed Donald Trump to win. Many people, says Perkins, just simply didn't get involved in those primaries and sat back to see what would happen. So the conservative vote, he says, got chopped up and split in many different directions. I don't think they, the evangelical and Christian voters, have a lot of room to complain when the choices for the general election are not the best ones. But you should vote anyway, says Perkins. So we do indeed have little or no room to complain if we were not active in the primary processes, if we did not vote, if we did not discuss the issues in constructive dialogue and get others to vote. But whether Trump or Clinton, and each of those candidates is flawed indeed, but one of them will be our next president, my fellow Americans. He or she will be. And Perkins says emphatically, it, that is either candidate, does not absolve us from the obligation we have to vote. It is part of being salt and light. In other words, you, we the citizens, we the voters, have an obligation, a duty to vote for one or the other. If in fact you wish change in America, if in fact you are salt and light, then you have a duty, an obligation to vote. And you will vote in this election, will you not, my fellow American? Will you vote? Ah, you must. You must, for in fact, it really is your duty. And more from Family Research Council. Christian voters must embrace their duty to vote, particularly for righteous candidates. Our laziness, our disrespect for the opportunity of voting God has given us is a large sin for which we need to repent. Strong words, are they not? But I think right on the mark. But there are many, says FRC, who are now fearful, afraid for their families and their faith and their friends and their future. They are afraid for America. But, says the Family Research Council spokespersons, how many have worked to convince their Christian brethren to put on their boots and to go and vote on the appointed date? Have you? That is, have you put on your voting boots and committed to voting yourself and further committed to make sure that others vote as well? And you are going to vote, my fellow Christians and conservatives, are you not? America needs your vote now more than ever. And there is another failure among conservatives and Christians, says Family Research Council. Boy, that's a good organization. And that is the failure of faithful men and women to run for political office. Again, the failure of faithful men and women to run for political office. Why not you? For that is indeed an honorable calling. It is indeed. But when good men and women abandon the political arena, it is left only for the bad. That seems to be what's happening. And we are ruled by them. We the good are ruled by them. And they determine our future, the future of our children, and our culture, and our freedoms, and particularly freedom of religion. Boy, is that in question in this day and age. We, says the Family Research Council, should be the ones who make those decisions and not those without faith but who rather have that radical secular ideology and philosophy. Why are they the ones who make decisions for us? We should be the ones in office and making those decisions. So, have you ever thought about running for office? Any kind of office, anywhere? Why not? If a community organizer and no more can rise to be the President of the United States, a mere community organizer and no more, why can't you? And hear the words of Franklin Graham of the Billy Graham Organization. The United States is at a moral tipping point, and the upcoming elections could prove to be the most pivotal in our long, storied history. Amen to that, Mr. Graham. Ah, how true. Pivotal indeed. Critical, life-changing, country-changing, world-changing this election can be. Franklin Graham goes on to state the following. I think it is the duty of every individual Christian at election time to study the issues and the candidates and then go to the polls and vote. And, says Graham, it is further the duty of Christian men and women to offer themselves for public office. Here we go again. Have you ever done that? Any office, anywhere, local, county, state, or federal? Have you? Well, amen to that, Franklin Graham. If radical progressives offer themselves and get elected, why not Christians and conservatives? Have you ever really seriously thought about running for office? I think you should. Franklin Graham says that the scripture says that government is ordained by God to restrain evil and reward upright behavior, citing Proverbs 29:12, which says, if a ruler listens to falsehood, all of his officials will be wicked. Ain't that the truth? In short, those appointed by a bad ruler will follow his example and will themselves do wrong things. Reminds me of Attorney General Loretta Lynch. So why don't you run for office, any office? Why not? Why not? According to a study by political scientist Jennifer Lawless, there were 519,682 elected officials in the United States as of 2012. Can you believe that number? There are some 520,000 individuals, men and women, who were elected by us to rule us. Unbelievable. It seems incredible we would need that many, but why are so many so wrong for America? Why? I suppose in part because you and I don't run for office. And when we elect bad men, and when that ruler listens to falsehood, all of his officials will be wicked, says the scripture. But now comes November 8, 2016, and the vote. Perkins says it is critical that we vote for all elected officials, all of them. Family Research Council also admonishes pastors and churches to use voters' guides and party platforms and other compliant material to help educate God's people. For in their words, it is the duty of a Christian to vote. And you are voting, my fellow American, are you not? Don't sit back and say there's something wrong with Trump or something wrong with Clinton and therefore I'm not voting. There's something wrong with every politician. America needs your vote now more than ever. And there is also time for you to encourage and exhort others. It is now time for Christians to put aside any discouragement and anger. Arise and pray. Arise and pray, say right-thinking Christian leaders, and use your enthusiasm, your energy, your knowledge, and your discernment to make the most of election 2016. Support and vote for the best candidates who are most likely to deliver policies in keeping with what is right. So says Family Research Council. I agree. Vote for the best candidates you think most likely to deliver policies in keeping with what is right. But again, it is our duty, the solemn trust of the vote, to vote for the best candidate who will also champion conservative values as well. There is a real ideological battle at work in America between liberal and conservative. I hope you, assuming you are conservative, will stand up and defend what you believe. And you will vote in this election, will you not, my fellow Americans? America needs your vote now more than ever. Please don't sit on the sidelines. Please. Ronald Reagan was one of America's great presidents. He saw it as his duty to awaken a generation of Americans to the founders' vision of America. Those founding fathers and Ronald Reagan referred to and believed in America as a shining city on a hill. Don't you love those words? They were the words of Puritan leader John Winthrop, taken from the Sermon on the Mount, Reagan went on to say in a most emotional way, "A troubled and afflicted mankind." Remember, this was back in 1980, some 36 years ago. "A troubled and afflicted mankind looks to us, pleading for us to keep our rendezvous with destiny, that we will become that shining city on a hill." I believe that you and I, said Reagan, you and I together can keep this rendezvous with destiny. Ah, what great words. So when the Republican Party nominated Ronald Reagan as its candidate for president, Reagan said in his acceptance speech, "Can we doubt that only a divine providence placed this land, this island of freedom, here as a refuge for all of those people in the world who yearn to breathe freely?" Ah, what a powerful statement. We all still do yearn to breathe freely, do we not, my fellow Americans? And indeed, we have breathed the fresh air of freedom for so many of those years. Now, for 240 years, America has been indeed a shining city on a hill. But freedom's fresh air has become corrupted, and we the people are in danger of freedom suffocation. We are now called upon to vote for those who will protect our freedoms, our beloved Constitution, the rule of law, the traditional morals and values of America, in solemn trust. And in the words again of Samuel Adams, with accountability to God and his country. For in the words of Samuel Adams and the words of so many of our founding fathers and presidents and leaders ever since, America is his country. So I do hope and pray that you will vote, my fellow American, November 8, and that you will vote right. You will vote for those candidates who will do everything possible for our great America and for the God who ordained America as it is, and for those candidates who will protect and defend with all of their might the United States of America and the Constitution. Please vote for freedom and for the candidates who really believe in freedom. And remember the words, those freedoms once lost are freedoms lost forever. So let's never lose them. Vote for the best candidates, those who will protect those freedoms no matter the fact that none are perfect, and they're not. And you are going to vote, are you not? America needs your vote now more than ever.